We are, as I mentioned earlier, going to Hebrews 13, but we're going to start in Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, second living creature like an ox, third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Amen. Back in Hebrews 13, I mentioned last week that I wasn't sure I could leave that paragraph just go as it was. And just this one more week on it, I believe. But I thought we should at least back up and look at this one little sentence or phrase in it, verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So, Hebrews has been at great pains to make sure that we understand the idea of sacrifice. It talks about the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the priests and the altar and all of that. We've gone through all of that. So there is all that imagery, all those ideas, all of those times. But then it shows how they're all pointing to Jesus, and how they've all been beautifully and wonderfully fulfilled in and by Jesus, that he has become not only our great high priest, but himself the great sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, the sacrifice to end all other sacrifices. And so we've seen that. We've seen it really worked out, even labored over throughout this book. And now we come to the practical application there at the beginning. Calls on us to make sacrifices. You think, wait a minute, were you there earlier? That's all done. Jesus is our great sacrifice, and it's over. But it says, now you offer sacrifice, but you offer a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. And I've always found that just a striking phrase, an odd sort of image. And I remembered many, many years ago finding great comfort in realizing that I wasn't the first or the only person that found that odd. And one of the people who found it passing strange was a man that you've heard of. His name was C.S. Lewis. And Lewis wrote an essay about this very thing. It's found in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. If you've not read it, I would warmly commend it to you. Reflections on the Psalms. But one of them is about this matter of praise. And it bothered Lewis. He said, we all know people that want to be praised, and we generally don't like them. You know people that are just searching for praise, looking for praise, you know, the various ways of going about it, of doing it. You know, oh, that was no good, and they're wanting you to say, oh, it was wonderful. You know, they're longing to hear that kind of thing. And sort of digging for it, rooting for it, and you know, and we think, I'm not going to tell them. We all get grumpy. You tell them it was good. I'm not telling them. They get too much of it. Whatever. Well, you know. And Lewis said, it seemed unbecoming of God, a great and glorious God, to say to people, here's what I really want from you. And he went to Psalm 50 in particular. That's why I read it again, to have it before us. He looked particularly at Psalm 50. He said, here's a great and glorious God who says, yeah, I see your sacrifices. I don't need them. See your drink offerings. I don't need them. Here's what I really want from you. Praise and thanks. And so it just seems like kind of petty of God, doesn't it? It bothered him. He said, I can deal with, I want obedience. He's God. I can deal with, I want reverence. He's God. He could deal with so many of those things that would be fine, but God wants praise. And it's not just something that he commends. Remember that we've gone through this before. I think it's a very helpful way of sorting out things in the Bible. There's that which is prohibited. There's that which is permitted, there's that which is commended, and there's that which is commanded. And this is way out on that end. It's not just commended that praise is a good thing. It is that. It is. The Bible is full of commendations for praises and for those who give them. But it's also very clearly commanded by God that we praise. So I command you. You know, there's this phrase we're not going to go back to. Just so you're relieved. Obey your leaders and submit to those who... There's that. Obey your leaders. So if I told you, listen, I really want more praise from you people. Obey your leaders. And, you know, make sure you give me lots of compliments. And you'd think, all right, well, Wilson's lost his mind. And probably it's the surest way not to get many compliments is to demand them from you. But we have a God who demands them from us. Says you must. This is what I require. This is what I want. This is your duty. What kind of a God is that? And so, Lewis kind of thinks through that with us in his essay, and he comes to realize that when we really enjoy anything, we talk about it. We praise it. You know, you have a great meal. You say, man, that was so good, right? Often just, you know, exalted praise, you know. Thanksgiving, you're probably praising all the food, you know. You ever had corn like that corn? Man, that's quite, you know, whatever, but you praise it. Something's good, you praise it. Right? You hear good music, and you say, that was wonderful. Right? You go see a good movie, if there are such things, I don't know. Maybe the Mr. Rogers movie, I haven't seen it, but... You know, if you see a good movie, what do you do? Just walk out of the theater and say, well, yeah. You usually say, wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that great? Wasn't that a great movie? You praise it. We praise that which we encounter as good, and moreover, we invite others to praise. Hence the sermon title. Stevie Wonder has a baby and says, "Isn't she lovely? Isn't she beautiful?" And people do that, right? They have their baby. Look at what I made. Beautiful. And they invite you to praise. They're thrilled with what's going on, and they want you to be thrilled. And our joy increases when others enter into it. You know, I was amazed to find out last week that Leonard Cohen's son took tapes and snippets of things that his father had left and asked him to finish. And there was one more Leonard Cohen CD just recently came out. And I think it's not as good as the last one. I see why these were the leftovers. But it's so good. So good to get one more. And I doubt that many of you are Leonard Cohen fans, or I would be calling you saying, hey, you have to listen to this. Did you know this was now available? There's some really, really good stuff on it. And there is some really good stuff. But I've been enjoying it. And I was excited to find it. And I'd be really excited to tell others that, hey, did you know about this? You have to listen to this. Well, what is it that's better than God? What is it better than the gospel? And so if we encounter God as good, our reaction should be praise. And so we're commanded to praise because we're commanded to know God. And if we know God, our reaction should be praise. And we're called to Christ. And if we come to Christ, our reaction should be praise. And so if we're not able to praise, if we're not willing to praise, if we're not interested in praise, we've somehow missed something very, very important. And in fact, you might say, well, how do we get to a place where praise and thanksgiving come from us in that way, in dealing with God and the things of God? We may understand it with good food. We might understand it with good music. We might understand it with a great sports game. But God, how do we get there? The Puritans, particularly Matthew Henry, but I found it in other Puritans, so I realized it was a common saying among them, that they'd look at certain texts and try to understand them, and they would say, the key hangs at the door. And what they mean is, if you look at the text, it's right there. You know, how do you do this? It's right there. If you look at this text, it says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. And so how do we continuously offer up a sacrifice of praise? The key hangs at the door there, the first words, through him. Remember, it's just talked about how Christ went outside the camp to pay the price for our sin. Let us go out and bear his reproach and go out there to him. So it tells us, go out to Christ. And then it says, through him, continuously offer a sacrifice of praise. Through him. But what does that mean, through him? Well, it means that first we have to come to Christ and grasp what the reality of being in Christ really means for us and what it does for us. And there are certain key things that are aspects of being able to praise that are key aspects of the gospel. And they're not always the ones that we think of first or most clearly. One of them is this. The basic problem that we have in presenting the gospel to anyone is that they don't need it, right? It's something that is irrelevant to them. You know, the old saying that some evangelists use, you know, it's not hard to get people saved. It's hard to get people lost. If they're lost, they want to be saved. You know, if they know they're sinners under the wrath of God, and you're saying, and here's the safe place, here's the solution, they're interested in that. But when they don't believe, they have a problem. And most people don't believe we have a problem. Right? You might be sinners, too bad for you, not me. Oh, I have my flaws. I have my little foibles. You know, they might even say, all right, well, perhaps sins, but mere peccadilloes. You know, if you want to know a real sinner, you know, you look at my wife, you know, or you want to know a real sinner, you look at my neighbor, my mother-in-law, you know, whoever, you know, they can point you in the direction of a real sinner, but it's not them. Right? They're not really sinners. We all have that pride of ourself. And if I need saving, I will figure out a way to save myself, which is what the vast majority of religion is all about, right? How I, I encounter somehow the idea of a God and I accept that there is a God, then I have to figure out how to be on the right side of this God. I have to figure it out, and then I have to work it out. And maybe it means going to church. Maybe it means giving to the poor. Maybe it means doing yoga. Maybe it means recycling more carefully, you know, whatever, but I'll figure it out and I'll do it. Whatever makes me a good person that God admires. And the gospel comes and says, you're not a good person and God does not admire you. You're a sinner under the wrath of a just and holy God. That's not good news. Right? And people reject that. Nope. That's a message for somebody else. Certainly not, you can't mean me. Right? But then, by the grace of God, that message starts to break through and reach us that maybe, just maybe, that sinner that's being described in various places in the scripture is us. Maybe, just maybe, that's us. And then the Holy Spirit sort of intrudes into our lives a little further. It says, yeah, in fact, it is you. Yeah, talking to you. All this stuff about sin, about rejecting God, turning from God, following your own ways, destructive ways, all that, yeah, that's about you. But there's hope. You have to come to Jesus, who will forgive all of that, who paid the price for all of that, who will wipe that all out and mark every debt as satisfied, every sin as atoned for, every grievance that God had for you has been settled, all of it by the work of Jesus. And then what's more, and here you can have my perfect righteousness. So the Father will look at you and not see any speck of sin, but total and complete righteousness. Now, that's in essence the gospel, right? If God opens our hearts to accept that, to believe that, to embrace that, to cling to that, one of the things that he's done there is taken away that false pride that was a barrier to it. And humble people are the people most apt to praise and give thanks. Right? You give something to someone who thinks they deserve it, and they're not grateful. They might say thanks because their parents taught them that or something, but they're not really grateful. They deserve it. You give it to someone who doesn't think they deserve it, and their face lights up. They say, thank you. That's the sinner who's been saved by grace. We know we've been given what we didn't deserve, and we say thank you. You give a proud person something, and they think it's not good enough. Right? Try to give gifts to pride. It's difficult. Here. Well, give it to somebody else. I want better. I want newer. I want better. Yeah, I deserve more. You know, pride. But when God breaks through our pride and gives us Christ, we realize we've been given a priceless gift, the best gift. When we didn't deserve it, we say thank you. So praise and thanksgiving flow from a heart that's been changed, stripped of that pride and that hardness, and brought to a place of humility. And that's grace. And that's why I believe this passage is so important, that it says, through him let us continually offer thanksgiving. Through him. The gospel moves us to understand that. We stop being the Grinch and start being the humble, thankful person that God created us to be. and wants us to be. But there's more, like the commercials, you know. But wait, there's more. It doesn't end there, because it would be possible to stop there, and that's the verse I really wanted us to look at, to really draw our attention to. That's the verse that just captures my attention, and I hope it sparks something in you today. That's the verse that I really thought we can't go by that without taking another look, a better look, a longer look at that verse, because it's so critical. It's so important to our eternal happiness and to our happiness now as Christians. But then there's that next verse. Do not neglect to do good and share, for with such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What? Really? Do we have to go there? Yes. Just like Jesus did. Remember, so which is the really good, important commandment? You know, what's the big one? And Jesus says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul and strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. The second, he said, is like unto it. Jesus put those together and kept them together. And so we find them together here. We should be humbled, broken by the gospel, so that we can be truly thankful, grateful, and praise God. And our praise should overflow into works of service, into loving and serving others. And it's only really possible in that way. I know there are great humanitarians, there are people who do wonderful things for others. We all see the soup kitchens this time of year, particularly Thanksgiving, Christmas. We know that. But the person best equipped to really serve others, to give to others, is the person who knows what they've been given. Because once we've sacrificed our pride and substituted praise, we actually begin to see others. But remember what we said about good things. You not only want to say, wasn't that good, but you want to tell others, wasn't that good? You should see this. You should know this. And so we want to share some of the goodness that we've been given as a part aspect of praise. If we're truly praising and thanking God, it overflows to wanting to serve others. We can see others, and we've been given so much. You hear all the time, I do anyway, I assume you do too, about people saying they need to give back. I've never liked that phrase very much. You know, when people say they're going to give back, I guess because in my mind it's always something, you know, you give back something that you've taken that you shouldn't have. You know, I'll go give it back. And people have earned what they have, but they want to share that. And I've never liked the word sharing very much either, mostly because people use it with food, and I don't share my food. So I don't know what's a good phrase for it, but there is that you've received so much that you want to give back or share or whatever. We've got to find a better word, but. You want to it flows from you. We've been heaped with grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, filled with love. It's got to flow out into others. So through him we should continually offer a sacrifice of praise to acknowledge God's goodness, and then that should flow into deep, rich fellowship and effective Christian service. And it's all part of praising God and thanking him. One last word. I'll be done. I have a book I was given many years ago called The Love Life, and it's not what you might think. It's all about agape and the contrast of God's love, of Christian love, with worldly love. But one of the chapters is called No U-Turns. And it means that God's love should flow to us and then through us. And we often think it should just flow to us and then we give it back to him. And there is that aspect. I think it's a little bit neglected in the book. But it's neglected to make a point that needs to be made, and that is that the love of God comes to us and should flow through us, from us. I think that's when it's really completed. Not just an infinite loop of God loving us and us loving God, but God loving us and us loving one another and loving others. That's kind of what Christmas is about, right? We've been given a gift, and we give gifts. And that should really be just something we do all year. And we set apart a special day to particularly think about it. And that day's coming. Pray. Father, we thank you for the indescribable gifts that you have given us, for the grace that we've been shown that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Help us to realize the beauty, the glory, the power of that, so that we cannot help but praise you and thank you. And we cannot keep that praise to ourselves, but let it show in our lives, in our service. In Jesus' name, amen.